chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. And let's pray that God would bless the preaching and hearing of the word. Lord, the pages turn and our copies of your word, because it is our desire, O God, to hear you. We desire, O Lord, to submit ourselves to its teaching, to receive all its joys, encouragements, corrections, instructions. Lord, you know what each of us needs, our struggles, our wanderings, our sins. Please apply your word in such a way that we are drawn to you, and especially in light of these parables, to delight in your glorious kingdom. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is the word of God. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. And that is the word of the Lord. Our brother read from the book of Ecclesiastes, where we are reminded and reminded and reminded the vanity of trying to find satisfaction, ultimate, real fulfillment in what this fallen world offers. Whether it is a great deal of prosperity, whether it is love, romantic love, whether it is health or anything else, they do not seem to satisfy. And I think we can see in our own culture today, people are striving. In fact, people are turning further and further away from God's wisdom to try and find something that satisfies what they think will ultimately fulfill them. And downward and downward it goes, because it never really satisfies. It never really fulfills. But there is something that is satisfying, something fulfilling, something that is a treasure that never becomes something that just sits in a box on a shelf. And that is the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus instructs us here. Now remember that Jesus' parables give us a situation. This is the kingdom of heaven is like. And it doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like one particular coin in the treasure chest, and the kingdom of heaven is like the shovel used to do the digging for the kingdom of heaven is like this. No, it's the kingdom of heaven is like this big picture. And we gain from it Jesus' intent to show us the great value of the kingdom of heaven. The parables are striking for the demand they place on the hearer. Their homespun simplicity catch us off guard, don't they? Because they give us, in that homespun way, something so simple to understand that as you look at the circumstance, the situation, the parable itself, and you go, yeah, I get that, you know, taking out the weeds when the harvest hasn't come, and you might misjudge the wheat from the weed and end up losing a whole bunch of wheat when you're doing that, and you should wait till the end of the harvest. People would understand, yeah, that's pretty smart, that's pretty wise, I comprehend that, I can see it. And then within it saying, but that's like the kingdom of heaven. How can you so easily comprehend and understand these simple things of life that you see every day and not understand the kingdom of heaven? And so it keeps people looking, say, well, how is it that the kingdom of heaven is like that? In these two parables, Jesus calls us to receive the kingdom of heaven as the most precious thing in our lives. Psalm 84. Did you catch, were you drawn up into the psalmist's faith, his expression of that faith and being with God's people and being God's house? Or did you say, yeah, I want that? Wouldn't it be great to be satisfied coming to the Lord's house on the Lord's day? Wouldn't it be great? And maybe we are, but maybe we struggle with it. Maybe as far as a treasure of value, there are other things to be done at home or other things to be done among friends or other things to be done athletically that we could maybe find more satisfaction in. But no, we listen to God's word and it changes us. It teaches us. Now, we bring these two parables together. They only differ in slight ways. So we'll use them both together to help us appreciate two points: the extraordinary worth of the kingdom of heaven, and then the wisdom of really receiving it. First, the extraordinary worth of the kingdom of heaven. Let's think about value and what people value and how perspective and situations may change it. You might have a homeless person, and while they may dream, as maybe you and I do, or at least contemplate winning the lottery, right, and having just millions and millions of dollars at our disposal. But realistically, what they desire is likely to be more of a shelter over their heads in a storm. They look for, from their situation of being without a home, without shelter, is finding just to get there, just to get out of the rain. Someone else who maybe enters the workforce and they're looking for, if I could just get an apartment. Win the lottery, not likely. Could fantasize about it, think about what I would do with all that money. But when it comes down to real expectations of what I really want, if I could just get an apartment. Maybe someone, as they grow and your family grows, you think, well, you know, it would be nice to have a house. And maybe that's within reach, and reasonable expectations are, you know, you've saved up, and maybe you can get your own place and build equity and all those sorts of things. And then someone may think, what I want is a house in an exclusive community, because I have a house, but my desire is for something better, something higher than that. Jesus presses his disciples to consider the kingdom of heaven as that one thing that so goes beyond what we might think we can reasonably expect in this world. And says it's not only reasonable for you to expect it, it is in fact right in front of you. It is skipping the whole going from a shelter, maybe under a bridge, maybe to an apartment, maybe to a small house, maybe to going all the way to the full riches of the blessings of God. And it just sits right there. He removes it from the realm of things we might imagine but never hope for to the realm of present reality. Something within our reach. You know, it is easier for all of us to talk about the great expectation of the kingdom of heaven than actually to accept it as being here and now and being ours. Just as it was for the Jews, they fantasized about the great kingdom of David. They fantasized about the coming of the Messiah. They desired the coming of the kingdom, but they, remember, they couldn't see it when it was presented right in front of them. Jesus is insisting that all his hearers should value the kingdom of heaven as a present reality that far surpasses everything else in life, beyond their comprehension, more satisfying even than that lottery ticket that happens to get those whatever 18 numbers right. We look at these parables, we see that there are those who know its worth but don't expect to find it where they do. The kingdom is heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and then covered up, as we see he goes to buy the land, then to take it as his own. He happens upon this treasure. Unlike the next parable where there is a merchant seeking this pearl of great price, this is one who is out. He doesn't own the land, obviously, because he has to sell everything to buy it. So maybe he's perceived as a renter or a laborer, someone who's using the land, renting it from someone else. It's not theirs. But as they're going about their business, perhaps it is tilling the soil or whatever it may be, they come upon this treasure. But the treasure, you see, had value even as it rested in the ground. Whether the man wanted it or not, whether he found it useful or satisfying or not, it is a treasure. It is something that carries with it worth and value that only a fool would disregard, as we'll see a little bit later. It is to him worth every penny he currently owns. So he sells everything to buy the field. See, he came to realize, as the parable is given to us, it's a situation, right? He came to realize as he goes to sell everything he owns. It's a parable. It's a situation. We can imagine the thoughts going through his head as we'd go through our own, that everything he possessed was a mere trifle. Whatever he had in his savings, maybe he did have some land somewhere else. Maybe he had a house. Maybe he had some inheritance from his parents, some goods or things that were of value, a container, a chalice, something like that. And he looks at it all, and he looks at the treasure, and he looks at it all, and he looks at the treasure, and he says, this is as nothing. This will not satisfy me like this treasure will satisfy me. This does not have the value, so I can easily part with it, that the treasure itself has. And that's why he takes it, because it's valuable. Then there are those who know its worth and are determined to find it wherever they may. You have the merchant there. He is knowledgeable about such things as pearls. It may be he never saw one of what he was looking for, but he is looking for a pearl of great value and worth. This is where it differs. One man finds the treasure in the field. The other one is a merchant seeking it out, looking for it. He's looking for fine pearls, not ordinary ones, which have some value on their own, but fine ones, especially beautiful ones, one in a million kind of pearl, one of such value that he is willing to, as a merchant who has evidently some means, to sell everything to get that one pearl. It has value, and he knows it. It is precious, and he wants it. Jesus taught a lot of people who never saw the value of the kingdom of heaven. John tells us in Jesus' feeding of the thousands that when Jesus began to speak of eating his flesh and blood, they all went away because what they wanted was what? Bread. They wanted bread. They wanted food. And Jesus was offering them something of infinitely greater value, but they didn't see it. Jesus preached the fulfillment of the promises of God for his people. That came through him. They were content, however, to hold on to what they had. Let's think about the promise of a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's go back to that great emblem of God's deliverance and redemption, that is the Exodus from Israel. And the Israelites were brought out by Moses. They were delivered by God's mighty hand. They were taken out. Even by a mighty hand, they crossed the Red Sea. And then they began to get hungry. Now, God promised them what? A land flowing with milk and honey. God had surrounded them with his presence. He had protected and guarded them. And as soon as their stomachs grumbled, you know what was really of value? The melons and onions in Egypt. That's what's really valuable. You have a land flowing with milk and honey, promises made to Abraham their father, held up, taught to them as children, passed on from generation to generation, and it became to them something not quite so valuable when they got to the place in between Egypt and the promised land, and they let it go. And indeed, the first generation, you know, never made it into the promised land because they really didn't see its value. They only saw its dangers. The kingdom of heaven has value. What is the kingdom of heaven? We've said it before. It's the rule and reign of God through his appointed Messiah, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. For his own glory, for the building up of the church, for the good of his children. The kingdom of heaven is the rule of Jesus Christ. All authority has been given to me by my Father, Jesus said. And indeed it has. And he still has it, by the way. But what does this authority mean? Well, we remember after those words in Matthew chapter 11, what Jesus went on to say after he spoke of the authority given to him. What did he say? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why? Because all authority has been given to him. Yes, he is gentle and lowly in heart, but we find rest for our souls as Jesus brings us something in the kingdom of heaven and the authority that has been given to him by God the Father, a satisfaction, a deep rest and satisfaction. And what he has come to do in not only delivering us from our sins, but restoring a relationship with the Father that is deeper and stronger than we can ever, ever imagine. There is peace with God. There's eternal life. There's lasting joy. This true belonging. See its value? You see what it's like to have a place in God's kingdom with having salvation? Do you have that knowledge? And then that expectation of knowing the fullness of eternal life? Do you have peace with God? There's a lot of people who wrestle. Jesus spoke, all you who labor and heavy laden. There were a lot of people who wrestled and struggled with their sin. Jesus went and he spoke to the prostitutes and the tax collectors. He spoke to those who everyone else would have tossed away because they were in the midst of their sin and they knew it because no one would let them forget it. No, if you're a tax collector, no one will ever let you forget that you're a tax collector. It's like if you're a lawyer, how many lawyer jokes do you get from everyone you meet? Oh, you're a lawyer. And then they say, oh, have you heard the one about the lawyer? And you're like, yeah, okay, I know, it's a lawyer. No one lets a lawyer forget that they're a lawyer. And Jesus comes and he says, how about peace with God? How about moving up when everyone else was holding you away? How about the forgiveness of your sins where you can come immediately into the presence of God through his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ? And be treated like a child, a son, a daughter. How about that? What's that worth? What's it worth when everything in life seems to be going haywire, that in the midst of it, you know that God means and purposes good even through it? And that the end of your trials and difficulties is not more wilderness, not more sand, not more enemies, but milk and honey. What does it mean to truly belong? It's a hobby horse for me, but I talk a lot about the unwisdom of pressing ourselves and isolating ourselves into only our peer group. Right? The 50-something with grandchildren, the retired, and you know that there's retired, and you want to be around people who are retired. You're 20 something, and you want to be around other people who are 20 something, married or unmarried. You want to be around this youth group. You think everything is there. Yet God, in giving us the kingdom, has set us in a place of belonging where, you know what, peers are wonderful, but we get it all. We get them. We get the little ones. We get you. We get you. We get one another. Where God is growing us and maturing us each in our different stages of life, whether married or not, whether having kids or not, whether retired or not. And we go through this world as a people of God, and we encourage one another, and we provide for one another, and we pray for one another, and we're brokenhearted, we weep with one another. When we have joy, we rejoice with one another. We have wedding showers, baby showers, all that stuff.
common enough as it may seem, yet it has great purpose in the body of Christ as we celebrate things as we ought to celebrate with one another. And we've gathered in enough funerals in this place to have grieved together. And it is Christ that brings that. What's that worth to you? You see it? What's that worth to you? Secondly, the wisdom of desiring the kingdom of heaven above everything else. There is that taught here because it is obvious to anyone who hears Jesus or even reads this scripture that, yeah, it's one of those no duh moments. No duh. Did they still say no duh, right? So the guy wants to treasure. Of course, who wouldn't? Merchant wants the pearl. Like, who wouldn't want that pearl? Who wouldn't want this? Let's look at it. There's a couple things when we come to the wisdom of desiring the kingdom of heaven. It's first knowing what is good. We talked a little bit about that. Both characters know what is valuable. It's a parable. It's simple. We understand that a treasure chest found, though it may not be gold blooms as we might imagine it to be, it is of great value. We know a pearl of great price. We can imagine, even if we're not those who deal with jewelry and those kinds of things, we know it must be something really valuable, and we know it ought to be desired. We know that in our minds, as we play out the parable, if that man would have uncovered this treasure and said, oh, wow, well, better get telling, right? We would know that there's something wrong with that person. Right, we would understand that he's missing something. He lacks a knowledge of its value. And again, the Jews knew the value of the kingdom of heaven. They knew something about it. They didn't fully comprehend it. They never, as we've seen in other parables, they never assumed they would find it in Jesus, of all people. But they didn't fully comprehend it. They didn't really want it where it was found right in front of them. They were very much as if the person who found it in the field just walked away to keep on tilling. That was the Jews. See how the parable traps? It traps them. So this is very simple to understand. And Jesus said, well, if you don't receive the kingdom of heaven, you're as if you just walked away from a treasure in a field. If you don't receive the kingdom of heaven, you're just like a merchant who has spent his life seeking something, and when it's set right in front of him, he just moves along and doesn't get it and doesn't receive it. You got to know its value. Well, the second thing is recognizing it when you find it. It's one thing to imagine the kingdom of heaven as the Jews did and think about what it would like with the Son of David riding in power and majesty and destroying his enemies and restoring a vibrant civilization to Israel and the blessings of God and all those wonderful things that they were looking for. It's another one to recognize it when it's right there in front of them. Not everyone can spot a treasure when they see it. A broken piece of pottery may be trash to someone who doesn't know anything about artifacts. That's just dirt, and that's all they can ever see. We know artifacts are valuable. Wouldn't it be great to find something that dates back, you know, to early America, yeah, before colonization, before even the tribes had made their way into the plains of the western or central United States, and you find something, and you know those that would be valuable, but then you see, and you look down in this pile of dirt, and you see this shard, and you go, it's just dirt. Right? You don't recognize it. Or if you know the value of finding a dinosaur bone, that'd be valuable, I think. And then you just look at it, you go, it's probably from a cow or a horse. It's right in front of you. There it is. It has some benefit, some value. It is worthy of wanting and bringing out and using, and then you just leave it dug up, or rather in the dirt. The man in the field was wise. He was commonly wise, not extraordinarily wise, right? It's not like the man in the field was some genius when it comes to treasure and evaluating. And it's not like one of these live TV shows, not live, but what I'm real life TV shows where someone brings this something their parents had and they bring it and the guy goes, oh, yes, this dates back and it's worth $5,000. You go, ah, and they act shocked and go, I didn't know. And it's, this guy's commonly ways just, well, of course it's a treasure. There's nothing particularly brilliant about either the man in the field or the merchant. Let that sink in. There's nothing particularly brilliant about us in becoming Christians, is there? We're not particularly brilliant. It didn't take a strike of genius. It took the Holy Spirit regenerating our hearts. And that's why it was, of course, I'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, I'll lay my sins before Him. Of course, I want that relationship with the Father. It seems so obvious to us. The man in the field was wise. He didn't have to be convinced. He didn't have to be cajoled. He didn't have to be talked into getting the treasure. The merchant was wise. He didn't have to get together his investors and go, what do you think? Should we get this? I don't know. Is it worth it? Kingdom of heaven is like that. Even in the midst of our changes in our culture, people still talk about peace and love, and wouldn't it be nice if the Coke commercial, right? If everyone had a Coke and a smile, I'd like to teach the world to live in perfect harmony, and let's all open a Coke. And if you're Pepsi, well, you're outside of that. You get chaos and destruction. What people think and talk about and maybe chit-chat about, wouldn't it be nice if the world was this? Jesus comes and He gives it the only way it can be had, and that is through Him, and that is with His reign. Not peace as man gives peace, but as God gives peace. Not a unity of people who are gathered together in some anarchist demands, but the gathering of people who are united in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Where you and I are first citizens of the kingdom of heaven and only secondarily citizens of the United States of America. And we know that, at least we should. Because the kingdom is of greater value than this country. It's of greater value than our Constitution. It's of greater value than our Declaration of Independence. It is of greater value, even if you think about going back to what you might perceive as a heyday in some time of our U.S. history, it is Kingdom of Heaven was still greater then. Only the Kingdom of Heaven delivers true peace, true love, true unity among men, eternal life, and on the blessings of it go. You and I know far more than the Jews did in Jesus' day. We know the value of the Kingdom of Heaven. The question is, do we see it in our possession? Or is it all a sweet by and by? Do we see the Kingdom of Heaven as worthy of everything we own? Being selling it, giving it up. Again, understand, this is a parable. Jesus isn't saying, as He said to the rich young ruler, and He wasn't saying that even to him, sell everything and follow Him. Jesus was making a point to him. Jesus isn't saying you have to give up your house, sell it, and everyone has to live in a communal situation in order to be a disciple in the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying, but He is saying, look, when you treasure anything above the blessings of the kingdom, you might as well be like the merchant who walks away from the pearl as the man in the field who just looks and goes, and walks on and keeps tilling and sowing or whatever it is in the parable he happened to be doing. It's a parable. We don't want to be like that. We give thanks to God for the blessings He gives to us, but we would not receive them and exchange anything for the kingdom of heaven. Exchange the kingdom of heaven for anything. I get that backwards. You know, when you come upon a treasure as the man did in the field in the parable or the pearl of great price, you have the sense that if I had this, things would be better. If you won the lottery, would things be better? Well, we could say in some ways it sure would, right? In some ways you won the lottery, some things sure would be better. You need, however, peace. Are you better off with or without the kingdom when it comes to having peace with God? Better off with it or without it? You need forgiveness of sins. Are you better off with it in Jesus Christ or trying to figure it out yourself? Which way are you better off? You need life, real life, satisfying life. Are you better off with the kingdom of heaven or without it? You need to belong. Are you better off in the body of Christ or just an association of people your own age, or maybe just a group of people in your workplace, or maybe in your own social economic status? You need to be loved, because we're unlovable, right? We're all lover sinners. At heart, we are unlovable. We need the love of God. We need the love of the one who has made us and formed us. We need a life that is secure. You need something that endures and lasts. Oh, the kingdom of heaven has all of that and so much more. It would be foolish to walk away from it. It would be foolish not to receive it. Some thoughts to help us maybe get in line with what Jesus is teaching about the value of the kingdom of heaven. First thing, gaze at the kingdom. The merchant found the pearl, and you know he looked it over. Turn it one side to the other, holding it up against the light, maybe feeling the smooth surface, maybe looking for impurities and see, is this really that pure of great price? You look at it, you take stock of what you have. We need to take stock of what we have in Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God and His kingdom, His rule and reign, for the glory of God and for our good and our salvation. Look at it. Secondly, spend the treasure. You won't exhaust it. Making use of the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. It's right there in front of you. It's right in your midst. You'll not go through it. While I was at my mom's, I had poached eggs. I know it's unusual for me to just kind of share that deep, intimate detail of my life, but it was poached eggs that were made in a hand-sewn, cloth-covered top. And it was a 1940s era Sunbeam egg cooker and poacher that belonged to my grandmother. And it had, the wire had been repaired so it could plug into a regular outlet. And we took it out and we had eggs. We made use of it. We didn't just look at it. We didn't just gaze upon it. We actually enjoyed it. It's one thing to think about eternal life and know it's valuable and say, yeah, that'll... But to know you have it secured to you right now? Knowing you have eternal life secured to you right now does away with a lot of fears, doesn't it? A lot of fears of man, a lot of fears of circumstances. So spend the treasure. Make use of it, that is. Thirdly, beware of regret. Buyer's remorse, you know what that is. Right, the advertisement came, it popped up in your email. And you're like, wow, I didn't even know they made those things. How could I have lived without it for all these years? And so you click on not doing commercials for any one online ordering company. You click on it and you order it and it comes, and this is like the greatest thing in the world. And then pretty soon it's in the garage in a box, and a couple years later it's at your yard sale and you're selling it for 1/100th of the price you paid for it. It just doesn't satisfy. Sometimes we grow up, if you grew up as a covenant child or if you've known the Lord and walked with Him for a long time, the world and the devil and the flesh can seek to convince you that, you know, maybe it's not all worth as much as you thought it was. Maybe this gathering isn't really as valuable, because it is every Sunday after all, right? And it's the same people, same faces. We see one another. And is it really that big of a deal? And this regret that the world tries to, you know, you could be out and be doing something else right now. You want me to list a bunch of things you could be doing that you're not doing right now? It could be gardening, you know, doing those dishes you forgot to do. You could be catching up on some reading that you wanted to do. You could be out enjoying the hiking and nature and going out, and but you're here. And who really wants to be here? Well, those who know the value of it, the value of the kingdom of heaven. So beware. Watch out for the sowing of buyer's remorse in your life when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. It is at every moment as valuable as it ever was. So remind yourself of that and beware when you start thinking about, is it worth it? Get back and go to number one, gaze at the kingdom. Finally, don't wait for the world to catch on. Don't wait for someone in the world who doesn't know Christ to tell you how good you have it to understand how good you have it. Don't wait, to use a very contemporary issue, for the Supreme Court to say something and do something that is right for you to say, I'm so glad I'm in the kingdom of heaven. Don't wait for the world to catch up. Don't be as though the merchant would go off to his friends and his other merchants and say, what do you think about this? Should I do something with it? Don't wait. And I know this is, it's a parable, I understand, but we're using our imaginations to kind of get at. Don't be as though the man who found the treasure in the field went out and tried to discuss whether it was something he should get and ask people who know even less about treasure than he does whether it's worth having. It is worth having. Don't wait for the world to catch up. Don't wait for them to be leaders in the blessings of the kingdom and understanding what treasure is. You know what treasure is. You know the value of this. We have lived in the value of this together. You have lived it in your own heart. You have lived it in your families. You know this value. And while the world may seem to not value it, the world may treat it as trash, as just dirt, as just another cow bone or horse bone, you know it is much more than that. Don't wait for or expect the world to get on your side and encourage you to receive it. Receive it. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we have Christ, the only mediator between God and man. We have forgiveness of sins, and Lord, you know how our guilt tore us up. How even today when we sin, our guilt, like David in Psalm 32, wasting away on our beds in tears. And there's Jesus, and there's his blood, and there are you forgiving us. And now here are we in your presence. We thank you for the blessings of the kingdom. We thank you for the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. Blessed be his name. We pray, O Lord, for us and our children, that we not fall under the world's spell to regret what we have given up to have something of greater value. Lord, we pray that you would keep us gazing upon all the riches of what it means to be yours, and all the blessings. And we pray, oh Lord, we would not be shy in spending it. We would not come short in our celebration and worship. We would not fall short in our rejoicing together. We would not fall short in praying for one another. We would not fall short in desiring the redemption of the lost. That with everything you have given us, we would use it, benefit from it, give thanks for it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.